It's good to see everyone out this morning. It's good to see our visitors. I'm glad that we all safely made it through the storms last night, as far as I know. After services this morning, I would like you to do something for me. If you've got a calendar that you use on your phone, or a calendar that you keep in your pocket, and if you don't, just take a note card and go to the bulletin board and write down when our meeting is this coming April. I'd like you to go ahead, make your plans for that, and plan to be here. Having gospel meetings is a great thing. They're encouraging things. You go, and you're there on Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday, and after that week, you just feel you're so encouraged. You feel so uplifted. In the meeting that we had this past autumn with Lonnie, he spent his time with us talking about evangelism. And I know that for me, I think for all of us, after the meeting we felt so built up and enthusiastic. But the thing about meetings is, you know, you feel that way and it can kind of taper off, that feeling can taper off. But the things that you know, the things that you learned, you hopefully haven't forgot those. So this morning is an encouragement. As a reminder, we want to consider evangelism some more. A lot of times people, they want to talk to their friends, they want to talk to their neighbors, they want to talk to their coworkers, but they feel held back by some kind of obstacle. They feel like there's some kind of barrier in their way. We look at examples of evangelism a lot in Scripture. We see the book of Acts. The book of Acts is just the whole thing is about evangelism, about teaching others in some of the epistles. But what we see in those examples is that evangelism is hard work. Sadly, sometimes people are deterred from actually going out and teaching others because they see that it is hard work in there. For whatever reason, they may not be willing to do that. You know, they say, oh, I want to do this. Oh, once I actually look at it, it's maybe a little bit too hard. We all know that. People are like that. You know, if we decide to build something, to work on something, we have all these grand plans and these desires. And then once we find out what it's actually like, sometimes we can become discouraged or turn away from that. Sometimes we might just feel inadequate. We fear that we're not capable of telling others about the gospel. But think about Moses. Moses felt inadequate. He said, you know, I'm slow of speech, slow of tongue. Several times he just said, I can't do this. But God told Moses, he said, I'm the one who made your mouth. You can do this. And I know you can do it because I made you. Maybe sometimes people feel inadequate because they don't truly understand what success in evangelism is and what success in evangelism looks like. They might grow discouraged because of that. They think, I'm just not good at this. I'm not good enough to do this because I'm not having the same kind of results. I'm not converting the same numbers of people that this other person is. Sometimes, a lot of times, I think, people fear rejection. As human beings, we don't like rejection. I don't know anyone who just wakes up in the morning and says, you know what? I sure hope someone rejects me today. It's not something we like. It's a deeply displeasing feeling. And when we think that someone will not want to hear what we have to say, when we think that people will push us away, it's easier just to not say anything. We know that's true in other areas, being rejected in, say, dating, or maybe asking something about in your job. If you think you might get rejected, it's the easier path just to not do anything at all. A few weeks ago, we spent some time talking about role models. Occasionally, a barrier for evangelism is just that we don't have a good role model to emulate. Sometimes what that means is we need to do a little bit of looking and go seek out a role model, seek out someone who's good at evangelism, who's good at talking to other people about the gospel. We need to go and spend some time talking with them, spend some time maybe going out with them and talking with people. We might have to go find someone to emulate. But sometimes what it means is that we have to be the role model. Sometimes it means that we have to step up and set an example. And if we're the role model for evangelism, then other people can imitate us, and then we can all work together in that. And possibly the most common obstacle that we feel like we have is we just feel like that we don't know what to say. And there's a balance to be had here. To teach others, we don't have to be some great scholar of Hebrew or Greek. We don't have to be able to quote the entire Bible from memory. But we do need to desire and work to grow in our knowledge of God's Word. We need to work every day to be well acquainted with the Scripture. We don't have to have a ton of knowledge to evangelize, but we should be continually trying to grow in our knowledge. Those are some very common fears about evangelism. I'm sure we could think of a lot more to go on that list. But the thing about all these obstacles that we might feel like we have, the thing about those is, if we decide that we don't want to be a worker in God's kingdom, that list may as well be endless. But if we decide that we do want to be a worker in God's kingdom, that if we do want to ring that message out, then we can overcome those fears. Those fears should not be a barrier for us if we decide that we want to work in God's kingdom. So this morning, there are two things that I would like us to think about. Two reasons, two motivations, or maybe more than motivation, two reasons that we should build discipline to evangelize. The first one is to please Jesus. That's our purpose. A desire to please Jesus, it has to be, it seems to me, it has to be at the top of any list about the reason that we do anything for God, is to please Him. If we do it for a gain of our own gain, that's certainly motivation. But the reason behind it ultimately has to be to please Him. Because there's no one else besides God that can get us through anything. There's no one else besides God that can truly uphold our life. Think about the attitudes that disciples have towards their masters. They desire to please them. If there's something they think that they want done, they do it. You know, I think about, say, my grandparents or even my parents. They don't necessarily have to come and say, "Stephen, I need you to go do this at this time, at this for this reason." They don't have to give me a little checklist of stuff to do. If they hint that, you know, it might be nice if you take out the trash, you know, hint, hint. Or if they even just in passing mention, you know, "I need to take out the trash." Well, usually I go do it. They haven't explicitly told me to do that, but they've given me the idea that would be good for me for it to be done. And so because I love them, because I care about them, because I want to please them, I try to go do that. If we truly desire to please the Lord, if he makes any hint, any suggestion that there is some action that He would be pleased if we took, then we should be jumping to do whatever that is. I don't think we have to have any doubt in our minds that sharing the gospel with others is something that Jesus wants us to do. It's not something that Jesus has just said, "Hint, hint, this might be nice." Sharing the gospel with others is something that He's explicitly told His followers to do. Think about Matthew 28. Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. The last few verses of the Gospel of Matthew. "And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, 'All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age.'" And we could look at that command repeated in Luke, in Mark. He tells His disciples, He tells His followers, "You go and teach others the things that I've told you." And again, we see throughout the book of Acts, over and over, the followers of Christ telling other people about Jesus, telling other people that good news that they know. If we claim that we want to please Jesus, and if we acknowledge that Jesus wants us to be active in evangelism, then there's only one conclusion to be drawn from that. We can't sit here or stand here and think that we can be pleasing to Jesus without going and teaching others, without being evangelistic. How can we be pleasing to Jesus and not share the gospel with those that we know need it? Turn over to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew 7. This is what we know as the Sermon on the Mount. I promise I won't spend 45 minutes just on a couple of verses here. But here in Matthew 7, we'll start in verse 15. "Beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they? So every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So then, you will know them by their fruits. Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" A lot of times that passage is used, and I think rightly so, to argue against the idea that as long as something is done to further the Lord's work, no matter what it is, then it's acceptable to God. But what Jesus says, that there are many who have done many things in his name. Using his name is justification, but those things will not be acceptable to him. But going further than that into this verse, we want to notice some of the implications. This section of verses talks about calling or knowing a tree by its fruit. A good tree produces good fruit. A bad tree produces bad fruit. Verse 19, every tree that does not bear good fruit will be destroyed. I've never grown a vineyard or an orchard, but my aunt and uncle, they have an orchard. They have some apple trees, I think a few other types. They're not going to let a tree that doesn't bear any fruit, that doesn't do its job, they're not going to let it sit there in that orchard year after year after year. Eventually they're going to say, that tree is no good, and it's going to be cut down. A tree that doesn't produce the fruit that is expected of it, it's just as condemned as the tree that produces a bad fruit. Consider what Jesus says in John 15. John 15, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it, so that it may bear more fruit." I think it reads also, "My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples." And we certainly know that there's more to bearing fruit than just evangelism. There's more to that. But we can't say that it's okay for us to pick and choose, no pun intended, it's okay for us to pick and choose the types of fruit that we want to be the kind that we bear. Think about Galatians chapter 5. There it talks about the fruits of the Spirit. It doesn't talk about the fruits of the Spirit. There's this one you can pick, or there's this one you can pick, or there's this one. It calls it the fruit of the Spirit. It's a part of the whole. Those are all things that we have to have. And one of those things that we're required to have is telling others the good news of Jesus Christ. In Mark 11, we remember the story of the fig tree there. Turn over with me to Mark 11. Mark chapter 11, we'll start in about verse 12. They're in Bethany. They're on the way to Jerusalem. On the next day, when they had left Bethany, he became hungry. Seeing at a distance a fig tree in leaf, he went to it to see if perhaps he would find anything on it. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season for figs. He said to it, "May no one ever eat fruit from you again." And his disciples were listening. There was that tree that wasn't bearing fruit. And although this was a literal tree, Jesus was wanting some fruit from that, and it didn't have any. I can't explain necessarily all the parts of that story. But we see this tree wasn't bearing fruit, and Jesus cursed it. I think we can take that lesson and apply it to our own life. Jesus cannot tolerate people who live their lives as Christians as a pretense. Jesus is not going to tolerate people who just try to look like Christians. Just like Jesus saw that tree from afar and saw it had leaves on it, but when you get up close, you see it doesn't have any fruit. Jesus doesn't want people who from a distance look like they have leaves on them, and then you go up to them and see that they have no fruit. Jesus was angry at the Jews, those people they claimed to follow God. They claimed to want to please God, but they had no interest in seeking and saving the lost. When the Son of God came to the Jews, they rejected him. Jesus cursed that tree for having the appearance of fruit, but having empty branches. So in our lives, in being a Christian, and specifically in evangelism that we're considering this morning, our purpose has to be to please Jesus. Our purpose can't be to get more numbers than the other person. Our purpose can't even be just that we want to see our congregation grow in number. But it has to be because we want to please Jesus, and because we know that Jesus wants all men to be saved, and Jesus wants all men to follow him. And a closely related reason, our second reason, is we should be motivated by our unique view of the world. To please Jesus was our purpose. The second reason is our perspective, our unique view of the world. Someone who lives their lives in a way that is pleasing to Jesus, who lives their lives in a way guided by biblical principles, will stand out. I believe the King James says that we're to be a peculiar people. I don't think that means that we're to go out and dress in plaid pants, a polka dot shirt, and a striped hat. But there's the idea that we're to be a people that you can tell that we're different. There's something different there. I think the reason that people can tell we're different, the reason that we live our lives differently, is that we live with the end in mind. We don't live just for the here and for the now, but we live for what we know is to come. And just like been talking about in Bible class in the back about Ecclesiastes, for so much of the book he says, all these things are vanity. Wisdom's vanity, being foolish is vanity. But he closes out the book saying, fear God and do his commandments. That's the duty of man. That's the thing at the end that's not vanity. When we know that our stay in this life is temporary, that we just have a few years here, and when we believe that we'll be called into account for how we live our lives, for how we spend the time here in this world, that should cause us to make decisions that are different and make decisions with a different motivation than the people living in this world. And when we live our life like that, when we live our life differently, we have to see the people around us differently. We have to see them as people with souls, people, individual souls who need the gospel. We can't just see people as some great seething mass of human beings. Each person, we have to see them as a soul that God cares about. And that should motivate us to care about them also. Look back to Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9, starting in verse 35. Jesus was going through all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. Seeing the people, he felt compassion for them because they were distressed and dispirited, like a sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Therefore, beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest." In the meeting with Lonnie, we talked about that idea a lot. We talked about the harvest. We see here in this passage that Jesus had compassion on those people. He saw them being like lost sheep without a shepherd. He had compassion on them, compassion on their souls. He felt sorry for them. We looked over to Luke chapter 10. We could read, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." And then finally, possibly the most well-known verse about the harvest is in John 4. John 4, 35, the end of that verse. "Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, that they are white for harvest." When we step out this back door, or maybe it's the front door, but when we step out this door, back out into the world, it's easy to think to ourselves, man, in this country, in this world, there are a lot of weird people, a lot of nasty people, a lot of unpleasant people. It's easy to think to ourselves, there are a lot of people that I just don't want to be around, a lot of people that I just don't want to have anything to do with. And there might be people that are just completely wicked and are unwilling to listen. But what Jesus says is you should look out and see that there's a field white for harvest. It's easy to lose sight of those people, that field white for harvest, because somehow the evil people and the wicked people stick out to us more. And even then, is it not the wickedness of people that should motivate us to tell people about the goodness of Jesus? It can be difficult to be compassionate sometimes. Sometimes it takes some sort of stimulus. Think about disasters that happen. I think here in this congregation, we're very good about feeling compassion, feeling concern for people in bad situations like hurricanes, tornadoes. But sometimes it's hard to really truly feel that compassion if you just hear about it. But if you see it and see the people themselves and see what they're going through, you feel something. You feel a compassion for them. We might intellectually know about high rates of divorce, but until we know of someone who's personally affected by it, we may not be moved by it. And of all the tornadoes, hurricanes, all the disasters, all the bad things that could possibly happen, there's no greater problem that our fellow man can have than the problem of sin. There's nothing that should move us to a greater compassion than seeing people separated from God. And it's difficult because of sin's nature. Sin is often invisible. We can't go to Walmart and see some sort of brick wall beside people and see that, yeah, we know that they're separated from God. For the general mass of people, we can't see them as some sort of withered tree out there. for us to be moved with compassion, for us to have that perspective, we have to work every day to view those around us with the end in mind and know that they, just like us, will be judged for the life they live, for the decisions they made. There's a magician named Penn Jillette, a showman. I think they have a show in Vegas, maybe. And I don't have a lot of respect for him. But there's something he said that I like. He said, "I don't respect people who don't proselytize. I don't respect them at all. If you believe that there's a heaven and a hell, and people could end up going to hell or not getting eternal life, and you think that it's not really worth telling them this because it would make it socially awkward, how much do you have to hate somebody to believe that everlasting life is possible and not tell them that?" I think that's coming from that man especially. I think that's a sobering thought. This morning I've tried to keep it fairly brief. But I want us to keep these two things in mind. I want us to go out. I want us to work on these things. Maybe even go back and listen to the lessons that Lonnie presented again. We have to have our purpose, a desire to please Jesus, and then our perspective, that view of the end. I think if we work on those things, they'll help us to build discipline and motivation in telling others about the gospel. Because other people aren't going to become Christians. Other people aren't going to decide to follow Jesus just magically. It doesn't happen by itself. We talked a couple weeks ago also about individual responsibility and about how things happen. Someone has to say, "Hey, I can do this. I'm going to go do this whether anyone helps me do it or not." And so I'd like each of us this morning to decide to take our individual responsibility to go and tell others about the gospel. If you're not a Christian this morning, that's what we want to do, is to tell you about the gospel. Because, like we've mentioned, there is a hell and there is a heaven. And there is an eternal life that Jesus offers. If there's anything we can do to help anyone have strength to be a Christian, if we can pray for you, help you, we'd be so glad to do that for you. But if there's anyone who's not a Christian, who hasn't followed Jesus, who hasn't taken advantage of the gospel of Christ, if there's anything we can do to help you to obey that, will you please come while we stand and while we sing?